Appreciate the song service and the prayer that's gone before. Trust you'll continue to pray. I know you're aware of the necessity of it and the need of it. So please continue to pray. The Lord will be gracious unto us. You come to a meeting like this and you know you're going to be used several times. Your mind can fluctuate. And after you preach once, you wonder what you'll preach next. And after you preach next, you wonder what you'll preach after that. And your mind, I know Brother Sonny understands this, your mind can go a lot of different directions and change real quickly. And makes us aware of our need of the Spirit of God. Without the Spirit of God, it'll be fruitless. It'll be of no value. But if He's with us, you and me, all of us, then it can be to His name's honor and glory. I just beg you to keep praying that the Lord will give us the truth. The truth always builds us up, strengthens us, edifies us. I want you to go with me back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. And for the last 2 or 3 months, most of my studies have been in Hebrews. Not all of them, but most of them. So I want to take you back to the introduction to the book of Hebrews. It sets the tone for the entire book. And it's such a powerful beginning to a book in the Bible. One of the most powerful that I know of. Starts off with the word God. In setting the tone for this book, this is so important in that we understand the opening of the book and see how powerful it can be and should be and is in our lives. God, who at sundry times, in diverse manners, various ways and times, He spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, it's such a wonderful thing to notice that the God of heaven, the creator of everything, creator of mankind, all of us, would speak to us. He cares enough for us to speak to us. The opening of the book says that He spoke to us. Now, I think He spoke audibly to Adam and Eve in the garden, and the devil. And He's spoke audibly to Abraham, it seems evident to me. But He's speaking here, Paul is writing to the Hebrew people, and to the Hebrew people, basically, which began with Abram, and name is changed to Abraham, He spoke to the generation and the nation that He formed out from the man Abram. He spoke to them by the prophets. He sent prophets to them, one after another, and God revealed His will and His power and His might to them through these prophets. Gave instruction for them how to live a faithful and successful life in this world. And it's just a wonderful thing that He spake to His people. He spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. But He hath in these last times spoken unto us by His Son. I don't know if it catches you like it does me, but that's even more powerful than speaking to the fathers by the prophets. I mean, anytime God speaks to us in whatever way He speaks of us, we need to listen, don't we? It's important that He has something to say to us, that we pay attention and hear what He says. But if He's spoken to us in these last days by His Son, that is the most outstanding thing that we could ever realize in this world. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to think that we're blindly walking through this world all alone and the God that made us has forsaken us. He still speaks to us and He has spoken unto us by His Son. So He's already introduced that he has a son. He didn't say he began to be a son, but he had a son, and he's spoken to us by his son. And we believe the Bible abundantly teaches in the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. Amen. And he has spoken unto us in these last days. That's important that we realize we are in the last days. And in these last days, he has spoken unto us by his son. Now that did include his earthly ministry. While he was here for 33 and a half years, but his ministry was about 3.5 years. And he audibly spoke while he was in the human flesh. But he's not in human flesh on the earth anymore. He's in glorified flesh up in heaven. But that doesn't mean he hasn't spoken unto us, because he has raised up men and raised up this man, which I believe was Paul, to write unto us to tell us that God has spoken to us directly by his son. So the son is the principal figure of the book of Hebrews, principal figure of the Bible. But this book is about his son and the way he's spoken unto us. And there's some things here I want to specifically address this morning and hope that it's of the Lord and it's worthwhile and a purpose for us this morning. He hath in these last days spoken unto us by his son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Now, I was really tempted to stop and just speak on that appointed heir of all things. God has appointed him, and I'll just quickly make a statement, just to stir your minds up, I hope. He hath appointed his son to be heir of all things. Now his son, eternal home, is heaven, immortal glory. He was there, it's his home, he owns it, whatever's there, it's his, and he's always owned it. So what does it mean that he has been appointed heir of all things? What do you give someone that already owns everything? He didn't give him heaven, he already owned that. Yes, he left heaven for a while. Remember, Jesus prayed for the Father to restore unto him the glory that he had with him before the world began, but that cannot be his inheritance because he had that before. The only thing that I can find in the scriptures that Jesus gained that he didn't have before is the elect family of God that was given to him in covenant before the world began. And he has been appointed the heir of his family, all the elect family of God, and he's been appointed that heir. He sent him down this earth to do a job to redeem them from their sins, and redeeming them from their sins, he was appointed that he would become the heir of all that family. You know what that means? That means this inheritance that he has will culminate and finish, and with a guarantee that all of his inheritance will be with him in glory, in heaven someday. We're not going to be taken somewhere between here and heaven. Our inheritance, his inheritance, he was raised to an inheritance that was incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, that's Peter speaking about his inheritance. I don't want to speak about his inheritance. The only thing he could have gained by inheritance is the redeemed family of God. Next thing he says, by whom also he made the world. Now, one thing that he appointed him heir of all things, but it says, by whom he also made the world. And then it says a whole bunch more about him. And the first chapter is of the exaltation, the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ being made so much better than angels, and an excellent, that more excellent name than they by inheritance, by whom he made the worlds. Now, he's tempting for us to go back to Genesis 1:1 or even John in the New Testament, chapter 1, and things we're familiar with. John says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him. And without Him, there's not anything made that was made. He made the world. He was there in the creation. He was the Word of God. God spoke and it was done. He is the Word of God. And He created this world. And all things therein, nothing made that He didn't make. But that's not what this verse is saying. This verse in Hebrews is not talking about the truth that He made the world, the universe, and everything therein, the stars, everything, the people, the fish, everything He made it. And that's not what it's talking about. He did make the world and everything therein, but that's not what this verse is saying. By whom He made the worlds, and the world is plural. And the word world here comes from the Greek word age or eon. There is a cosmos world, there's several worlds in the scripture. This word is always talking about an age of time. Unless it's talking about that final world, eon without end. He said, by Christ, by His Son, He made the ages of time. Everything was, every age of this world has been revolving around His Son. And He said, by whom He made the ages. Now, this is telling me that He didn't just decide to change this world the way it was on a spur-of-the-moment thing. He didn't just decide that He would end an age and begin another age. So, bear with me a little while. I want to show you that the Word of God, well, let's just go to the 11th chapter again, back to that faith chapter. It's got a statement there that's similar, but it's branching out on what He had said there, by whom He made the worlds. I think we read to you, maybe quoted partially, the definition of the word of what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Now this word, worlds, is the same word that's in chapter 1, by whom He made the world, the ages. Through faith we understand that the ages, the worlds, were framed by the Word of God. What do you do when you frame something? We take pictures, we frame a picture to capture that what we're wanting in that frame. Now, it literally just means to finish. Framing something means complete or finish it. Now, when you're going to take a picture of your family starts milling around, you say, no, let's gather up here. We had the presbytery up here yesterday, and we all gathered, and it took a little while for us to get in a lot of action and movement, but the picture that may be framed, and at least it's framed on the cameras, happened when everybody completed and finished and we got in our place and the picture was taken. It was framed. It didn't show all the activity, but it showed a picture. This is the presbytery, or this is my family, or this is that. And the picture is not the real thing, but it's showing what happened. We know that it took some action to get your family together, to get the presbytery up here, to take a picture, to frame that picture. And every time that camera snapped, it stopped a frame of what's happening. Now He says, through faith, we understand that the ages were framed by the Word of God. And the Word of God, here in this 11th chapter, frames the ages of time. And then it goes into that 12th chapter. For example, I read to you, quoted to you, made a point to tell you about the first framing of the first world. It began with Abel and ended with Noah. That's not many people that frames an entire world. The time that happened there, now, the worlds were framed by by whom he made the world. How was that first world made with Jesus Christ as a central figure? Well, if you go back into Genesis, you read about how the wicked the world had become. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. And God, God repented that he had made the world. And he had determined, I'm going to destroy this world that I have made. Because, yes, Adam started all with his disobedience, but the world had become wicked, and God was to destroy the world, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, grace can't come any other way but through the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of the promise that was already made to frame the worlds, that Jesus Christ would finally come and redeem the world. This first world, God could lead men to do things by faith, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Was Noah a sinless person? No, he was a sinner. He was the son of Adam, but he found grace. He was a good man, a perfect man. He hated evil, but he still found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, in these first five verses, he has taught us and framed this first world. Now, you say, Noah this world continued. Well, let's look over here, and there was a short mention made of this first world over in 2 Peter chapter 3. And it tells us that we're in the last days according to this book. Peter says, know this, that in the last days, scoffers shall come. What's a scoffer do? He's mocking. His scoffers will come in the last days. Pardon me. These scoffers are walking after their own lust. And here's what they say in their scoffing. Because people like us, we keep talking about the promises of God, and we're the heirs of promise, and the promises of God are sure, and he's promised unto us eternal life before the world began. We talk about his second coming. He's coming again. And the scoffers come in the last day, mocking our day, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? You say he's coming. Where is that promise? Here's what they say. For all things that the fathers, since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. He says this world's still here and things have just continued. And if he's promised his coming, and where is that promise? They're mocking and saying, this man, this Lord, this Christ, you say, is coming again. Where is that promise? Because everything's always been the same. And you know what the writer says here? For this they were ignorant of. And actually he says they willingly were ignorant, because all the evidence shows otherwise. And he's going to give something here that's outstanding on the framing of this first age. Because this first age ended with the flood that came in Noah's day. Listen to what he says. For this they, these scoffers, willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water, perished. He said there was a world there that died, ended, perished. That's framing of that world. The world that then was, it perished. It'll never be repeated again. It's perished. So then he began to talk about this second age. That was the first age that perished. It's over. It's done. Never be like that again. In fact, the Lord's never going to destroy the world with water again. Can't chase that rabbit. He talks about Abraham. Well, who's Abraham? He's Abram. The Lord called Abram out of the world of the Chaldees. Said, you leave your father's house. You go and you leave your own land and go to where I'm going to show you. And Abram did. And the Bible says, Hebrews 11 says he did that by faith. God is still directing. Remember Noah being warned of God, built an ark. Abraham was told, or Abram was later Abraham, he was told, leave your father's house and go out to where I'll show you. And he left by faith, not knowing where he would go. And you follow it down, and it has a lot of things to say about how Abram moved by faith. You see, this is the beginning of the framing of this second age. And there's a lot of characters in there, and from verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go, he went. This second age is framed by the rest of the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Framed and brought to a culmination by the end of this chapter. In a world that ended, and I'm going to prove that to you, and it'll never be repeated either. Now, I read to you yesterday about how that all these died in faith, but not having received the promise. Promises of God are sure and amen. Not having received the promise that they without us should not be made perfect. And it's really worthwhile to see how the Lord, the Word of God frames, God used apostle here, and I believe it's Paul, God used him to frame that first age and said it ended. And then he uses him to frame, and he does it by faith, by those that moved, walked, and lived by faith, and framed that world, but that world also came to a close. And we don't have to leave the book of Hebrews to prove that. Let's go back to chapter 9. In chapter 9, towards the end of the chapter, he's talking about Jesus Christ as a high priest coming into the world. And came into the world and offered himself without spot to God. Verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. References to that. The early part of this second age. He's not entered into the holy. He came at the end of that. Let's prove that. He's not entered into the holy places made by hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others in that framing of that second world. He said, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. And that world is cosmos. If Christ had to offer for us for sin on our behalf over and over and over like those other priests did, that means he would have suffered from the foundation of Genesis 1:1 or before, from the foundation of the world. That proves he was framing that he was in that first world, but is manifest in the second age much greater than ever was in the first age. tithes and offerings, sacrifices for sin, and so forth. A high priest that would go into the holy place once a year with the blood of animals. And this chapter tells us he didn't go in with the blood of animals, but by his own blood, he entered in one time, once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now that's something that was completed. That's something that was finished. That's something he just had to do one time by one offering. He's perfected forever them that are sanctified. Framing, it's closing, it's ended, and listen to what he says. For then he must have suffered, if he had to go every year, he had to suffer since the foundation of the cosmos, but now, once, in the end of the world, the age, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that looked for him shall he appear the second time without sin and salvation. But what did he say? He came in the end of the world. The end of that world was all about sacrifices and offerings for sin. And he came in the end of that world. And that world with the sacrifice of Christ and his entering into heaven itself, that world ended. Now, people are still trying to save themselves eternally by keeping Moses' law and offering sacrifices for sin in any way they want to do it. They're trying to get into a world that's already closed. And the Word of God has framed that second world that it's finished, just like he framed that first one, and it's finished. By faith we understand that the worlds, the ages, were framed by the Word of God. You know what that, and I want to connect something here in a moment, but do you know what that means to me? That means to me that there is another world to come. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. What are we doing? We're prophesying that the Lord Jesus Christ, according to his promise, is coming again, and we're going to meet him in the air and forever be with the Lord. And the scoffers laughed. Everything continued on. Sin still in the world. The Lord coming. No, some people don't even believe he came the first time. But he did, and proved it by his own sacrifice. Well, the main thought in this third age is that he's finished the work, and he's coming again. Unto them that look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin and the salvation. A lot of things we can think about that. People think that we're going to stand a final judgment, and we're going to be judged by our sins, and we're going to stand before the judgment seat of God, and we're going to hear everything good, everything bad we've ever done, and be judged according to our sins. No, my friends, Christ stood in judgment for us on the cross, and that doesn't have to be repeated because God accepted that offer. Amen. Now there is a judgment coming, but not for the elect. Not for those that's already been delivered for it. Once in the end of the world, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. But there is another age that we're living in, and I want to prove to you that this is the last age of this world. Because he said he's coming a second time. When he does, this age will end. Hebrews chapter 1 says he's going to be through this earth and all of his work, and like a vesture, he's going to fold them up. 2 Peter says they're going to be burned up. All the elements should be burned with a fervent fire. This world and all we know, and this age is coming to an end. When? When Christ comes again. And the only age after that's going to be a world without end. An age with no ending. And that's not going to be on this earth that's going to be destroyed. It's going to be in heaven itself. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. First Corinthians chapter 10. And I want to make a connection here, but I want to try to prove to you by another witness that this world, this age is coming to a close, and it's the last age. If I can get my Bible open to chapter 10, I can't quote every verse there. I'm not going to try to read it all, but some of it. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and we tried to use that example yesterday, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were immersed in that cloud and sea. None of them got wet. They went on dry ground. It's just to show the definition of baptism, but we'll go on. And they all did eat the same spiritual meat, and all did drink the same of that spiritual rock, and it's capitalized, that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, that's talking about the beginning of the infancy of this second age, which is now over. And with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And he mentions several things there that they did, and the admonition is that we don't repeat them. But he says, now these things were our examples, that to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And then he lists a lot of those things that we should be very careful that our fathers did these things and they suffered because of it, and we should not follow. They're our example that we should not repeat it. That tells me it makes a difference how we live our life in this world. Not to gain heaven, but not to invoke the wrath of God and the anger of God against us in this time world. Let's read a little bit further down. Let's go down to verse 11. Kind of repeats what it said. Now all these things happened to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Ends is plural. The ends of the world are come upon us in this last age. This is the last age of this world. There's not going to be another age of 1,000 years, 1 year, 1,000,000 years, not even 1 second. When he comes a second time, this age ends and we're ushered into heaven. The ends of the world are now come upon us. And we're looking back to be admonished on those that were in that second age, that in this third and last age, upon whom the ends of the world are come, they're written for our admonition. I think very important we take heed to that. Wouldn't you think it's very important? God has spoken to us in these last days by his Son. And it should not be wasted words on our ears. You know what all these things that they did, how it afflicted them? It turned their mind away from the God that was speaking to them through the prophets. Now it's written for our admonition. If we follow these things and our life is spent in murmuring and all of these things, it'll turn our mind away from the God that's speaking to us by his Son. Now, you say, well, you're speaking to us today. One of my daughters one time asked a question. Is God mad at us today? Well, why is he yelling? Oh, That's not God. I think it's one of my daughters. That's not God. That's a preacher. But he's sent by God. There was a man named John who was sent by God. Jesus was sent by God. The ministry today is sent by God. And he's bringing the Word of God. Now, I haven't ever heard an audible voice that I knew of from God of heaven. But he's spoken unto me a lot of times. Not in things that was just meant for me. But he touched me. He spoke to me and made himself known. If he hadn't worked with me in that way, this little shy child would never have grown up with the bravery to stand before God's people and to speak. And if I had to speak about myself or in my own name, I'd still be that little shy child. I was timid as a child. And you don't know how much of a miracle it is that I'm willing to stand up before God's people and to speak to them, but I don't speak about me. I know me, I know my limitations, but I know the power of God, and he's given me an unction of the Spirit, and he's given you an unction of the Spirit to understand these things and believe these things, and you can believe that God speaks to you at times. The brother came to me yesterday at lunch, and he said, I want to tell you how much that sermon in the morning meant to me because of what I've been going through, and it's just what I needed. And I said, thank the Lord if he cares enough for you to send that message to you. I'm just a messenger boy. And it's up to me to make sure that I bring the right, true message. But I didn't do anything. I don't deserve any credit. I said, you need to thank God if he touched your heart with this or any other sermon, because the praise don't belong to that preacher that's standing up before you. He's just a man. He may be sent from God, but he's just a man. And you can encourage him. That helps. But don't praise him. That's out of place. Praise belongs to God. God is plenteous with his mercy and his grace. But he's real stingy with his glory. He said, my praise I will not give to another. So if you praise your pastor or me or any other preacher stands up before you, you're doing him a disservice when you should be praising the God of heaven. And I know you know that. But sometimes we need to be reminded of it. I need to be reminded of that. Yes, we all have preachers we like, we say, they feed us, but there's diversities of gifts. One Spirit, diversities of gifts, and I say I need to be careful that I don't misuse and make light of any gift that God has given to man, because there's people that have needs that differ and vary from my needs. And sometimes God sends a message to me. Sometimes he sends it to someone else. I've made an illustration several times in my life about how I have come to church, to my shame, in the wrong frame of mind. The singing wasn't any good. The song leader was doing a poor job. The song service was just flat. The prayer came up and it was just like it was nothing. I mean, this is going through my mind. And I'm wondering, why did I come to this church house today? And I'm throwing me a big pity party. I could be anywhere in the world and get more good out of it. The preacher gets up and he's making the biggest failure that I've ever heard a preacher make. And I'm sitting there listening to that and I'm thinking, how horrible this is. And I start looking around, and the brother that's sitting next to me is shedding tears about ready to shout. He's so happy and so filled up. It made me quickly realize the problem is not with the preacher or the song leader or the singing or the prayers. The problem is with me. That I've come in the wrong spirit. Now, I don't even know why I got up on this. The end of the world has come upon us. And so, now, here's a connection I want to make. Because this is a connection that has to do with the service we make to God in this world and a connection to today, this afternoon. Bear with me just a few more moments. Now, all these things were happened to them for examples, and they're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world have come, are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed that he fall. That's talking about examining ourselves. There hath been no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Is this not talking about the end of the world has come upon us and how we should take admonition from the things that the people lived in the world, the age before us, how that they lived their life and did not pay attention, did not honor God as they should, and how they suffered, overthrown in the wilderness, etc. It's important to us that we examine ourselves before we come to church, that we realize that we need what's here. We need it for our spiritual lives. We need it for the betterment of our life. Now, make this connection. Bear with me again, just a little bit more. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak unto wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the body or the blood of Jesus Christ? Now that leads up to a lot of things. Maybe Brother Sonny will want to touch on some of that in a little while. I don't know. But he said it's the communion. You know what the word communion means? Fellowship. A common union. It's a compound word. A common is not the cup, the blessing, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? You come to Christ feeling you're better than everybody else, don't drink that cup. You don't feel like you're worthy of it, you're not, but your worthiness is not of yourself. You see, he said this is a common bond that we have to turn our attention to serving God. And the most important thing in our life in this last age is to pay attention to the one that's speaking to us by his Son. And then he goes on and he says, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now here's what his point he's making in all this. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we're all partakers of that one bread. Jesus Christ didn't play favorites when he redeemed his elect. He didn't save some by grace and give others an opportunity to be saved. That'd be a mockery of the communion service. We all are partakers of it because we're one in Christ. how wonderful it is that the God of heaven would speak to us in these last days. And he spoke to us by his Son, who gave his life for us. And before his last full day on this earth, he set his disciples aside, kept the Passover supper, and then during that Passover supper, he instituted what we call the Lord's Supper with bread and wine. Now, that's the only other ordinance the church has. Did you know it's so much like the first one? Because both of the ordinances of the church show forth the Lord's death. What he says about this one, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he comes. So how long should it be done? Till the Lord comes back again. Till he comes. How often should we do it? Some people want to do it every weekend or every time they meet. The point of it is, it's not how often, but how you do it. And the spirit of our souls and our minds when we do it. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show for the Lord's death till he comes. However often it is, I really think if we did it every Sunday, we'd get to be a repetition and we wouldn't even understand or even think about the importance of it. Churches have set aside a particular time, it's today, for this church. And you're going to observe that. And it's important to us that the God of heaven has given us this ordinance. That's one of the things he has spoken unto us. Do this in remembrance of me. He's a principal figure, and he loves you, he loves me, and cares enough for us to speak to us thy Son. And said, these are the last days. The next time we hear his voice audibly, he'll be speaking from the clouds with the trump of God that awakes the dead. Until that time, we need to fill our days and our life in honor and praise unto him that loved us enough to send his Son down here. And he hasn't left us comfortless. He's come again to us to teach us and live within us and abide with us. I think the way that the book of Hebrews starts off is one of the most powerful beginnings to any book in the Bible. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers, has spoken unto us in these last days by his Son. May the Lord add his praise to it.